Our lesson today, title of it, is Giving Yourself First. When we're talking about stewardship, our first thing that comes to most people's mind when we talk about stewardship is money. I mean, that's dollar sign flashes up every time you hear the word stewardship. But we also have to be stewards of our lives, our bodies, our relationships, everything that we deal with as Christians. We're supposed to be stewards of everything. It's not just money that we're stewards of. So today's lesson, we're going to be looking at ourselves, titled Giving Yourself First. First topic we got here is surrendering yourself. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. We don't talk like that anymore. So, moreover, brethren, the better translation is, we want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What's going on here? Paul is writing to Corinthians, and he's using as an example the Church of Macedonia. And Church of Macedonia was so faithful that they think that a lot of their tradesmen there, they had to belong to trade in the trade guild to be able, like belonging to the union. You can't get a job unless you're in the union. Same thing there, they had to belong to the trade guild to be able to do your business. And because they chose to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, it cost them their jobs oftentimes. So even though they had lost their primary means of livelihood, they were still so touched by Paul when he was asking for donations to help the saints in Jerusalem, that they insisted that they be allowed to give of what they had to Paul to take back and minister to the saints. And it touched Paul greatly. He's writing to Corinthians and using the Macedonian church as an example of them not being self-centered, but thinking first about others and willing to offer what little bit they had and even probably more than they should to Paul to where he could minister to the saints back in Jerusalem. Our second scripture here is 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And the theme throughout our lesson today is we belong to God.
Sure.
And we have been paid for by Christ's death on the cross. I think one of the things that where we sort of get in trouble, if you want to call it that, is oftentimes we forget who we are as Christians. That we are not citizens of this world any longer. That we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And as citizens of the kingdom of God, we're expected to act like that citizen of that kingdom. And our ID card, if you want to call it that, is our characters, the way we act as a Christian. And that leads us into the next one, identity. If we are a child of God, you know, questions we ask, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going? Who am I? Our scripture is Galatians, as a child of God, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
But you're only a child of God because you have faith in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. We become a
all the Gentiles member. That have accepted Christ or lived by faith in Christ Jesus are not.
We're still citizens of this world, yeah. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus and discussing Jesus' miracles and stuff like that. And Jesus told him that except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And that was difficult for Nicodemus to understand about being born again. And I think it's difficult for anyone who has not been raised in a Christian environment when we try to talk to them about being born again, what all that means. We've studied about light and darkness. People are blinded. They just don't understand what being born again can do to a person, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and how it should change a person. Unlike the Jews, in this time period when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, it's hard for him to understand too, because the Jews believed, because they were the chosen people, they were descendants of Abraham, that they had a free ticket to heaven. You know, because of they were the Jewish race, that's it. And they even believed, some of them, that Abraham guarded the gates of hell, and if some of them sort of got lost and sort of wandered that way, he'd redirect them back to heaven. That was sort of the mythology that the Jews developed over time and believed, you know, that they were chosen people. There's no way they could go to hell. And so Nicodemus didn't understand this concept about being born again, being born in the kingdom as a child of God. Why am I here? To glorify God as a faithful steward. We've got some scriptures here. Galatians 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Why am I here? To be a faithful steward of God. To do whatever God tells me to do. Whatever His will is. Starting from the Garden of Eden with Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We had that last week in our lesson as our key verse. And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is anybody familiar with the Westminster Catechism? Anybody? You know what You know what the first question is?
No,
Westminster Shorter Catechism.
But it was. It's Wesleyan all the way.
Do you know?
It's about God's...
What is the chief end of man? Oh. First question is, what is the chief end of man in Westminster Shorter Catechism?
So what is Westminster?
Westminster Shorter Catechism was developed in 1647, and it was adopted by the Church of Scotland, as Presbyterian, and is still prominent in Presbyterian churches. And what the catechism is, it's a series of questions and answers. And it helps you to understand what you believe and why you believe it. And the longer catechism has scripture references, a whole bunch of scripture references to proof text for everything, every answer for the question. But the first question of Westminster Shorter Catechism, and there's a longer one, is what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's how we enjoy God. And all the things that He wants to give us is that we glorify Him. And that's why we're here, to glorify God. Where am I going? I'm going to be with Him forever. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Perseverance of saints, once saved, always saved. Jesus says, once you're mine, you're always mine. Philippians 3:20-21, for our conversation, and again, this is Old English, a more modern translation would say citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working there, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
And then come, Lord Jesus, we look forward to this.
Okay. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This scripture to support the doctrine of a rapture in a church. But Paul was, in his writings, he said he had been called up to heaven at some one point. He didn't know if it was in the body or in the spirit. But he saw things he said he couldn't tell us about. Even John, in his revelation, there were things that he was told not to write down, not to tell people. And Paul is saying he is would a whole lot rather be in heaven. He's already seen a glimpse of it.
Yeah.
A whole lot rather be there than where he is here, but he is doing God's will here on earth. And I would think Jesus probably had some of those kind of feelings too when he is here on earth. And the things that he had to deal with in the flesh, where he'd rather be with the Father. But he still carried out the Father's will here on earth. And we, yeah.
You know, you mentioning that just brought my attention. I heard a preacher say that a lot of people think when Lazarus was rose from the grave, it said beforehand Jesus wept. And you know, people were saying that, some people said that he wept simply because he missed his brother, his friend, Lazarus. But I think it's the same aspect of, and I've heard it through several other preachers, is he wept because he knew that he was pulling him out of heaven and bringing him back here on this earth. You know, even though the people were crying out to bring him back here, you know, I think Jesus knew I'm taking him from a
better place
back down here just for y'all's benefit.
Yeah.
I think it's that whole aspect, and I think that's why Jesus wept. And I think he knew, you know, just like Paul, be in a better place.
I've not been to many funerals, but my mother died about a year and a half ago. And, yeah, this was a sad time, but knowing the kind of person she is and where she's going, I mean, if you know a person that's lived a Christian life, it is a whole lot easier to turn them loose, you know.
Exactly.
And because you know you're going to be with them again.
That's why I like terms with homecoming and, you know, these things.
I think we are more sad for ourselves.
Yeah,
we're selfish.
Yeah, I think that's a lot to do with it.
Pain or suffering or anything there.
Yeah.
Because I was the same way when my mother passed away. I know I'm going to see her again.
Yeah.
I know where she's at. Mm-hmm. I didn't lose her. She was ready to go and she went.
And if we're a child of God, we know where we're going.
Amen.
That's for
it.
Eternity.
Amen.
Okay, our second subject is inspiration to fulfill the purpose for which God made us. 1 Peter 2:9. Look familiar?
Yep.
You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Like, that is one of my favorite verses.
Special.
That's what it is. Peculiar.
We're
supposed to be so
special.
Strange.
Somebody set aside.
We stand out.
Yeah. Somebody set aside for God. But what inspires me in this verse is, I don't know if I can find it or not. It's similar to one in Exodus. I should have wrote it down. I think it's about chapter 19 of Exodus. Let's see. I don't know where it's at right off the top of my head, but it's a similar to the what God had said of the nation of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt, that they were going to be a royal priesthood for Him. So this royal priesthood in the New Testament and a royal priesthood that God talked about in the Old Testament, it just seems to me it ties us together with the nation of Israel and God's plan for Israel, plans for His chosen people. Now, we are God's chosen people too, the Gentiles in the New Testament. That seems to me like it sort of ties it all together, that we're both a royal priesthood, and as a priest, you have a responsibility to minister to people as a priest.
The ESV says a people for His own possession.
Okay.
And NIV changes it to a people belonging to God.
And this Strong's defines the word as it's pronounced peri poi a oma a he. Yeah.
I understand that.
But anyway, it's defined as to make, to remain over, to reserve, to leave, or keep safe, lay by, to remain, to make, to remain for oneself. Actually, very close to the definition, I would say almost to sanctify. We are set apart.
Yep, set apart.
We are His.
Yeah.
In Exodus, is it in Exodus that you were looking
at? I think it's chapter 19. I didn't see it right off.
Exodus 19:6 says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Okay, that's what I was looking for.
19:6.
NKJV says His own special people.
Was that Exodus for the year?
Well, there's
Exodus
special.
19:6.
Special, yeah. 19. I said special.
Okay, the next verse under that inspiration should look familiar too. He also, that is for next Sunday's memorization. Unless you know, is that it? Or is that something
else?
Okay. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And oftentimes, as Christians, we get caught up in the works part of it and lose sight of the faith part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But they both have to go together. That's how we display our faith or show our faith, is through works. Mm-hmm. And James tells us that faith without works is dead. As a child of God and as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we have responsibilities and citizenship responsibilities. Work comes out as Christians as good works. And we're called to minister to those that are in need. Okay, the indication that we're a member of God's family. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Let's give up our self-centeredness and sacrifice. If there's any kind of sin that is prevalent in at least American society now, I think it's a sense of self-centeredness throughout society. Our culture just encourages that. You know, the TV commercials, you know, encourage being self-centered and all that kind of stuff. And it's easy to fall into that trap that I deserve all this kind of stuff. Instead of, and financial peace, I think, is sort of addressing some of those kind of things. We need to look at things more reasonably as a Christian and remember who we are as a child of God, and that we are called to be sacrificial in so many ways as a child of God. We're also called to be separated from the world. It says, and be ye not conformed. It's so easy to fall in the trap of being just like every other, every non-believer. Things that always just gets me is the statistics about people who call themselves Christians. There's just as many divorces among people who call themselves Christians as those who say they're non-Christians. And realizing that some of those are not true Christians, but oftentimes it's people don't know what it is to be a Christian for some reason. There's all kind of churches, I think they're not preaching the gospel in a way that people come to a realization of what it is to be a child of God and to be a Christian. I don't think that exists in this church.
No.
I mean, that's one of the things that attracted me to this church is the sermons and the people in the church. I come from a church where people were illiterate in the Bible. And just a few Sundays here, I'm saying, wow, these people read their Bible. I mean, it showed to me it was a different environment here in this church. That I felt it was more more closer to God's kingdom than other churches that we've been to. I was real attracted here. It calls us to be transformed, renewing our mind, think differently, want to follow God's standards instead of being tempted with all the worldly temptations that people get caught up in. We're supposed to be a transformed people. We're called to have an occupation. We're supposed to make God's will our full-time job. And every time we are called to make a choice or decision or something along those lines, it should come in our mind, what would God have me to do? What's the right thing to do as a child of God, as a citizen of His kingdom? What choice should I make? And sometimes that is difficult because with so many modern technology type of things and knowing what the right thing to do or elections are coming up, the right person to vote for, sometimes it's just mind-boggling for a Christian to know what is the right thing to do. One thing that's going to be on a lot of people's mind is, well, we've got a couple Mormons running for office. Is it, as a child of God, is it appropriate for me to vote for a Mormon?
No.
I mean, what choice do we have, maybe, you know?
Yeah.
What religion does a man have? What is it? What religion does a man have when he's God?
If I had multiple choices, I'd say, yeah, no, it's not right. But if you don't have those kind of choices, you know, if you only got an option of two or three or something to vote for, is it right? Those kind of questions are difficult. We have to certain.
They're difficult. They're the Word of God.
If you have a Mormon and a Muslim running, are you going to just not vote?
Yeah.
I mean, that's your, I mean,
that's
yeah.
not good.
Yeah.
That's
your other option.
You can't say
yeah.
flatly no.
Right.
But then there are some Christian, I mean, there's some people out there that, you know,
self-professed to be Christian, but then they don't. So we
right. I mean, we've got a person in office right now that says he's a Christian.
Yeah. More Muslim than anything.
Who's that? Exactly. Who's that?
I was wondering myself.
But our whole occupation as a child of God, our primary job is to discern the will of God and to best of our ability make that our full-time job to do the will of God, the best that we can discern to do it.
And what do you do when you don't feel like a specific Holy Spirit guidance and you can't find nothing in the Word to substantiate one choice over another?
Seek after the counsel of other Christian leaders.
Yeah, that's a good start. Yeah.
Pray.
Sometimes wait on the Lord.
Sometimes you just got to step out, though. I mean, you look at the Israelites, at the Red Sea. Basically, the way it reads in Exodus 14 is they're stepping out, and as they step out, the waters receded in front of them. It's not
like they were told by God.
Plus, they had Pharaoh's army behind them. Somebody stand behind you with a gun, maybe choice is not so difficult.
To deal with those guys.
But in this
country,
we're being chased by those, right? It's worse than that now.
But they were being told by Moses to move out. Mm-hmm. So they're being told by Moses.
They're being told by someone. If you aren't being told by a godly leader, or you don't. The Holy Spirit hasn't specifically spoken to you about what to do in a situation.
But I think He will, if we're listening.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's, a lot of times where, we just have to step out blindly. I hate to say it.
We're not.
Sometimes He shuts the doors or the path is opened up.
So. We don't know the choices. But sometimes we have to trust that God is going to put us where.
That's not blind.
No, we are
blind to what His plan is.
Yeah, we may not be able to discern what His ultimate will for us is, but we have to have faith and trust that as a child of God, that God will and His Holy Spirit will guide us as long as we're open and willing to
and
allow that to happen.
Trust me, that is very difficult.
Sure.
Sometimes you're in such a desert in your spiritual life, you try to, to seek after God and to seek after His counsel, but they go, hey, where's... where do you go when you're in that place where despite your calling out to Him, you don't feel the feedback. You don't see, you're reading the Bible, you're reading His Word, you're doing what you're supposed to do, and for whatever reason He decides...
In prison, right? We have Joseph, we have Daniel, we have Silas and Paul. We have them to draw on, that we wait, but God will deliver us one way or the other.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. This time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to get out of teaching, but, I've been looking on the internet. I've been turned off and down by Lowe's many times. I'm still waiting, and I'm still... trying to minister in my teaching job, and I'm waiting.
God kept you there for a reason.
Yeah. And then it can happen like it did for me this week, where I was scared to let go of the work I had before I had other work lined up. Mm-hmm. But it just kind of the way that the Lord worked it out. I had to say I've got to stop doing this. And as soon as I stopped doing that, it's like I got this other call. Would you be interested in sitting with my mom? Yeah. Like, as soon as I let go and said, okay, I just gotta let it go.
But how do you know when that is that I'm just emotionally fed up at this point, and I just need, I'm just emotionally dropping the ball, even though God doesn't want me. God wants me to rely on His strength and continue to do what I'm doing. do you know what I mean? It's like, how do you know when it's time to let go and let God work out the details, or hold fast and persevere and let it build whatever character's going to come out of it?
In my situation, it was my back, and I just got to the point where what I was doing, it was just physically hurting too much, and I was still trying to do it, and it actually took one of my clients to say, "You need to quit." You know, it's kind of like, okay, thank you, God. I think I just needed somebody to
verbally
tell me
permission.
Exactly. That it wasn't my responsibility to continue to take care of them, even though I felt like it was.
I think sometimes, a lot of times the Holy Spirit may be speaking to us, but it's hard sometimes to discern, is this the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or is this me wanting the Holy Spirit to tell me this?
Oftentimes
we'd like to hear that audible voice from God to tell us what to do, but all our answers are right here in God's Word. And oftentimes, as God's children, whatever choice we make, it might not be the best choice, but God can still engineer His will to be accomplished through us, whatever choice we make as a child of God. Even though it's difficult sometimes to discern the best path He would have us to go, we may make the wrong decision, but He can still accomplish His will for us. And we're told to think soberly, according to what God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. We're not to be either the extremes to where we're too prideful as a child of God, or at the other extreme, maybe somehow self-hate our fleshly bodies or something like that. You know, we're supposed to have irrational thoughts to where we're somewhere in the middle there, and just surrender ourselves to God and to God's will. That He would have us, what He would have us to do. Okay, centered living on the back of your sheet. To be totally surrendered to the Lord and to live a godly life in obedience to Him, we must be centered on Him. And the rest of our lesson is talking about being centered. And the first scripture we've got is Paul talking about himself in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 5. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, if anybody has a right to be self-centered, it's me. This is my pedigree. This is who I am. But Paul's not self-centered. He was called of the Lord for mission. And he bent his will to the will of God. But he's telling the Philippians, if anybody's going to be self-centered, look at me. I should be self-centered by my pedigree. But I'm not self-centered. And in other places he's telling them to do like he's doing, because he's trying to imitate Christ. Paul was spirit-centered. Paul says, compares this to a clay pot in 2 Corinthians 4, 6-7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We're called to let our lights shine in a world as a child of God. But it's not coming from us. That's not our light. That's our light of our Lord and Savior through us. And Paul's calling us just a earthen vessel. It's getting warm in here. So we shouldn't be thinking of ourselves more highly than we should. And then the next bullet there, Christ has gifted all of us, and got us a couple scripture references there. The first one, the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about everyone being gifted with some kind of spiritual gift. And we all don't have the same kind of spiritual gift. He goes in talking about the body, the eye and the ear and the hand and the foot, all have different gifts, and we are, as Christians and a body of Christians, we have different gifts in the church. You know, some people are
gifted to serve, some are gifted to teach, some are gifted to...
And some people just, they can't stand up in front of people. I understand that. But maybe they have a gift of hospitality. They can cook great meals and take to people who have lost loved ones or something like that and minister to them that way. Or they clean the church. Or they come and fix little things in the church that nobody else seems to have time to fix. Or just all different. There's a wide range of things that is needed, different kind of gifts in the church, just to make the church work together as a unit. And if everybody had the same gift, church just wouldn't work. You need the different kind of gifts in a church to make the church function as the body of Christ and be able to minister to people. And everybody has some kind of gift. And what I like to tell people, if you have no other gift that you can think of in the church, you have the gift of your presence. Just show up. You know, it makes a big difference to a pastor when he's giving a sermon if he's got a jam-packed sanctuary there versus just scattered people. It makes a big difference in his encouragement, motivation to prepare for the next sermon and so forth if he knows he's going to be touching a lot of people. So everybody has a gift. If you don't know what your gift is, you have the gift of presence. Just show up at church. Okay, next bullet. Christ will enable us. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, as Paul talking, and words in red is Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh, that three times he'd asked God to take it away from him, and he didn't. And Paul can't understand why. And we as Christians, when we have trials and hardships, and we pray and ask God to take it away from us, we don't understand why sometimes. We may understand sometime when we're in heaven that it may be revealed to us why God's prayer wasn't answered. Paul may find out later a better explanation. But here, Christ is telling him his strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. And Paul had physical infirmities that he was thought that he had some kind of eye disease that he couldn't see well. And even some of his writings, he had to dictate, or he just signed his name at the end and stuff like that. So Paul had things that he had asked God to relieve him of, and God hadn't done it. We're no better than Paul is.
That's right.
I mean, we just need to try to discern what God's will for us is and play the hand that God has dealt us. And sometimes when we have a bad hand, we don't know why we got that bad hand. And I think I said last class, last week, is sometimes when we're going through trials, we may be going through those trials for no other reason than for somebody else to see how we handle them. I don't know.
And if God removed all of our problems, then we wouldn't rely on him. He gives us those problems, yeah. So we have to rely on him.
Yeah, well, oftentimes somebody who wins the lottery and stuff, they think it's a blessing, but it's not a blessing, it's a curse, because then they have no restraints at all. They can do any and everything they want to do, and it's just a curse to them. We're handicapped when we don't yield ourselves to God. Several verses here. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. It's difficult sometimes when we see a brother or sister in Christ fall into some kind of sin that they think it's of the God leading them into it, and we know it's not, because it goes against God's word.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And it's difficult to watch our brothers and sisters go through those kind of things when we know they should be yielding themselves to the word of God. You know, God's scripture is plain on what his will for us is and his standards. And some people get a warped sense to, I think it's more self-centeredness than anything else, where they selectively read God's word and do what they want.
What they want.
Right.
Yeah. Instead of going above and below.
About out of time here to finish up. Let's see. We're handicapped when we don't walk in the Spirit. It's not effective. You can read the scripture there. It's ineffective for us to attempt to serve with only our own talents apart from the enabling of the Spirit. I mean, we all have talents of the flesh that we can employ to our own satisfaction, but often that's not what God would have us to do. We have to yield ourselves to the Spirit and the guidance of the Spirit. Even our physically gifted talents, that may not be the talents that God wants us to use. He may want us to use something different. But read the rest of the scripture there, and we're out of time here, so let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit to guide us in all our decisions that we have to make day to day, hour to hour, sometimes minute to minute, Lord. Help us to remember who we are as your children, that you're always there to watch over your children, and that you will accomplish your will through your Spirit that indwells in us. Help us to be discerning, that we may make the choices that will make our road a little bit easier to fulfill your will, Lord. We ask for your Spirit to continue to be with us, Lord, because we can accomplish nothing without the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Be with us now as we go in your sanctuary. We pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.